Can we turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, again? And I'm going to read a few verses from verse 12 this time. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. We know God will bless that reading from his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee at the end of our meeting, another Lord's Day, another service almost at an end. Lord, we are reminded how swiftly time passes by. We know, Lord, that judgment follows on, and we have to give an account of ourselves to thee. And gracious God, we pray that we might be conscious of that, and that we might be very evidently realizing that one day we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so bless us now, we'd ask of thee. Lord, draw us near to thee and teach us from thy precious word. It's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We have come tonight to the last of the miracles in Mark that we've been looking at. This is both a miracle and a parable. Spurgeon one time said about this portion of scripture that there were many people that have written about the miracles of Christ, and there are many people that have written about the parables of Christ. And he said if he was asked which one this is, he would say it was both. It is both a miracle and a parable. And you see the story here before you that we've just read, how that the Lord Jesus was coming from Bethany, and he was hungry, and he saw this leafy fig tree, and he went over to find figs on the tree. And when he found no figs, we read that he cursed the fig tree, saying, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And later, when the disciples were passing the fig tree, they saw that the fig tree had dried up from the roots. Now, this is one of these stories that many of the critics of the Lord Jesus would latch on to. They think it a terrible thing that the Lord Jesus would have cursed what they regard as an innocent fig tree. The Bertrand Russell, the atheist philosopher, said, and I quote, when he thought of this instance, speaking about this instance, he said, and I quote, I cannot myself feel that either in the matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue, Christ stands quite as high as some other people in history. William Barclay, the commentator, the liberal commentator, accused the Lord of petulance here, and that he cursed the fig tree in a fit of pique. J.B. Phillips said, and I quote, that Jesus was, and I quote, venting his feelings of frustration and despair upon the fig tree. And so they go on, and these liberals, they don't add much to our understanding, but they feel as if the Lord was guilty of something, of condemning and cursing this innocent fig tree. Of course, they are not guilty of cutting off a few carrots' heads or murdering a few spuds in order to have their dinner, and so on and so forth. They think, well, it's an awful thing to condemn a fig tree or to curse a fig tree when all the time they are consuming vegetables and one thing and another and spices and whatever you have. It's complete hypocrisy. But they will do anything to try and get at the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, I believe, would have known that this would have been controversial. I think that he would have known, well, he would have known, that these atheists and even some of his own people would have misunderstood what he was doing here. And the fact that the Lord Jesus did this shows me that there's an importance here. The Lord wants to teach us something from this cursing of the fig tree. And as we look at the colour here and the details of it, I think that the lesson is very evident. Firstly, he's speaking about the Jews. The Jewish nation were a people that he had blessed. Above all other nations, they were a nation that had been singularly blessed by God. They had made profession of allegiance to the true God and the leafage of abundant profession. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders here, they constantly said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We have Abram for our father and so on. And yet, here in the gospel record, we find them rejecting their Messiah and turning their back upon the one who would have brought life, the one who is the source of everlasting life. And instead of embracing their Messiah, they rejected the one who was the center of their religion. And so the Lord Jesus, as it were, puts this curse upon them, as it were, and the Jewish religion is not banished, but it dries up, and eventually the Jews are left, and the Romans come in, and they're scattered abroad, and so on. Now, God, of course, still has a purpose for his people, the Jews, but as far as the Jewish religion is concerned, that's something that has, as it were, no blessing upon it. We think also of the lesson to the nations. There are those of the nations who made loud profession of being Christian nations. And they have the leafage of civilization and art and progress and religion. But there's no inner life of godliness. And they stand for a while. And then they wither away. But not only is there the lesson for the nations, but there's the lesson for the church. There's many a church. And my, it seems so leafy, and it seems that there is that of numbers and influence and power and so on and so forth. But there's little of faith and love and holiness. Little of the Holy Ghost. There's no power within it. And brethren, such churches, even though maybe at this hour they're evangelical, God forbid that this church should turn away and have nothing other than the outward. If there's no inward, if there's nothing of the Holy Spirit and the unction and power of God within the midst, then we might as well shut the doors. The Lord is looking for fruit. The Lord is looking for that godliness and that spirituality that comes from within. We might have a profession without having possession. And it's the same not only with nations and churches, but it is the same with the individual. See, there are many who make that profession of faith. And on the outside, they look as if they pray, they go along to church and so on. But there is no real life within. And God forbid that within our congregation here, that there would be one and you have a profession without possession. You have the leaf and it looks well on the outside and you're here at the gospel meeting and you are gathering with God's people and amongst the people to hear the word of God. And yet there is no reality in the heart. Well, I think that there's a lesson from the fig tree for you tonight. And there are some things about this fig tree that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the state of the fig tree. Look at what it says in verse 13 about the fig tree. It says, of the Lord Jesus, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And you notice, first of all, the appearance of the tree. It had leaves. It looked good. It was not the time of figs, but the tree here is covered with leaves. And that is usually the indication that there would be ripe fruit on it. I am sure you have been told before of the way that the fig tree develops. The fig tree first of all, has the fruit development. There's little knobs or little buds that appear, and these ripen and grow into the fruit. And it's after the fig tree is peculiar in that it develops the leaves after the fruit is formed. So any tree, any fig tree that would have leaves on it would be expected to have fruit. And if there were leaves here, it ordinarily indicated that there was edible fruit within it. You know, here was this tree, and it had the appearance of a tree with fruit, but there was nothing on it. You see, appearance is not enough. Appearance, and doing that which is right, and doing that which is good, is not enough. You know, there are many people out there in this world, and they're good people. As far as our looking at things are concerned, the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When you think of people that perhaps have given up a lucrative career in order to care for a loved one, or you think of people who are doing sterling work to raise funds to feed people in the third world, or people who have gone out and left their jobs in order to go out and maybe give medical assistance or to be nurses or whatever it is, to do something that's good to give back to mankind, not being selfish in any way. Now, those are the kind of things that God's people should be involved in. That is some of the business of the church. But here are people, and they have all the outward. Maybe they're catechized. They are members of the church. Maybe they've been at the communion table. And yet they're not saved. They have all the appearance of seeing some of the fruits, but they are not right with God. And men, women, it's one thing to have a profession, but it's another thing to have that real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Make sure you're saved. Now, it is one thing, and the Bible speaks certainly about assurance of faith. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're going on to heaven. But there's another thing that is presumption, and that is a carnal presumption. And you can carnally presume that all is well. There's a fine dividing line between real assurance and carnal presumption. You can't rest on carnal presumption because it is a broken reed. You've got to make sure that you have the real possession, that there are the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of grace in your heart and in your life. Are you saved tonight? Can we see those fruit? Can God more particularly see that fruit in your life as he looks down this evening? Not only do we see the appearance of the tree, but look at the advancement of the tree. You see, there's something wrong with this tree. It is all out of kilter. It's all out of sync. The tree should have brought forth the fruit and then the leaves. And you'll notice what is said here, and this is one of the reasons why the critics have been so vehement against the Lord Jesus. If you look at the end of verse 13, it says, "For the time of figs was not yet." And they've said, but the Lord Jesus is going looking for figs or the fig tree when it wasn't fig season. You see, that's the point. You see, this tree was full of leaves, and it was all out of sync. It was bringing forth leaves at the time when it shouldn't have been bringing forth leaves. It should have been bringing forth fruit instead of leaves. And here are the leaves, and it's all out of sync, and there's something unnatural about this tree. There's something sick about this tree. It's all out of sync. It's getting the first things last and the last things first. You see, isn't that a description of some people? They get the first things last and the last things first. The thing that they can clean up their lives a little bit, and if you can start going along to church, and if you read your Bible and so on, well, that's enough. Without getting the heart right, without doing something about the inside, in the heart, and in the will, and in the understanding, and that the Holy Spirit might lay hold upon you. You see, dear friend, within your heart, there's something rotten. It is sin.
Now that must be dealt with first. There's a way of procedure. Yes, there must be good fruits. God must see the good fruits. But before the good fruits can come, God must implant life, impart life into your soul and into your heart. So you notice the advancement of this tree. It's all out of sync. It's getting the first things last. And maybe that's a description of you. You have sought to do something, but you've just done the wrong thing. You've got it all out of sorts because you're relying upon yourself and you're not relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the attractiveness of the tree. You notice the words in verse 13. It says of the Lord Jesus, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves." The Lord Jesus saw this tree afar off. There's something unusual, of course, having the leaves at that time of the year. It stood out. It drew the attention of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it is so often the fact with those that make a false profession that they are those that make a noise about themselves and want to get into the position of prominence and so on. And very often they attract the company of good people. You will bring good people around you, and maybe your friends are Christians, and you're in the company of Christians, and you are those that like to be with Christians. And yet all the time there's something wrong. The Lord Jesus saw this tree afar off, and it brought the Lord Jesus, as it were, nigh to the tree. But there was something wrong. Something wrong in the heart. Dear friend, I want us to ask ourselves, are we right with God? Is our salvation real? Is there fruit? So we notice the state of the fig tree. It has leaves. It looks so good. But there's no fruit. But then I want you to see, secondly, the searching of the fig tree. Because the Lord now, what does he do when he comes to the fig tree? He's been attracted by the leaves. Well, of course, he searches for fruit. And the Lord comes to look into our hearts and into our lives. He comes tonight. He comes in this meeting. We're under the searching eye of God here. And look at the point of the search. What was it for? What is he looking for? He's looking for fruit. He's examining the fig tree to find figs. And those figs were to serve to relieve his hunger. This fig tree, he hoped, would be of service to him. It would be something that would alleviate his hunger. This was going to be used in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we are saved. Those that are saved with a goal. We are to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what is said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It makes it clear, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by works. But then it goes on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you know, dear friend, the Bible emphasizes the fact that every child of God will bring forth fruits in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness. Those fruits will be seen. There will be pleading prayer. There will be a desire for God. There will be an interest in God's precious word. Are those things true of you? We think of the psalmist in Psalm 1. Speaking about the blessed man. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Or Psalm 92 in verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Or Proverbs 11 and 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about his people, ye shall know them by their fruits. He said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and so on, and so on, and so on.
Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We think of the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Those things which are the fruit of the Spirit. Are those things manifested? The Bible speaks of the fruit of righteousness. Is there that righteousness, that holiness in your life? Are you interested in following God? Oh, God is searching tonight. And you notice, not only do we see the point of a search, but look at the painstaking nature of that search. He lifted every branch to see. This is no cursory glance that the Savior made. The Bible says he's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you can be sure that the Lord makes no mistakes. Neither did he overlook the little figs that might have been breaking forth. There were no figs. He knows what is in our hearts. He looks down. You know, Daniel Webster, the writer of the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, he once said, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. And dear friend, one day is coming when all things will be open. The hidden things of darkness, the dark thoughts that would cause you embarrassment, those things that you would not like to be seen. One day, in the day of judgment, all those things are going to be revealed. And he sees far more than we see. You know, we look in our hearts and we are disgusted. We look at ourselves and we wonder what we do and how we get into the things we do at times. And why those thoughts, those disgusting thoughts come into our mind. And yet the Lord Jesus knows far more about us than we do. Those thoughts in the night, those dreams that we have that we don't remember, the Lord knows all about them. Those things that have gone into the midst of our minds when we were little, the things that we thought about, the things that we did, and we hardly remember anything about them. But the Lord knows all about them. He sees everything. He knows everything. Maybe he has seen the old wholesome things, the roving thoughts. My dear friend, as he looks, he sees something is very far short of what we ought to be in his sight. God is looking for fruit. He's examining your life tonight. Is there fruit there? Has there been a change in your life since you came and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But not only do we see the searching of the fig tree, but I want you to see something else. Look at the smiting of the fig tree. Look at verse 14. And when the Lord Jesus didn't find the fruit of the tree, look at what verse 14 says. And Jesus answered and said unto it, that's the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then go down to verses 19 and 20. And it says, and when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. Now you notice the significance of the curse here. The first reference is to the Jewish nation. They rejected their Messiah, and there's reference to them. You think of all the countries in this world that have rejected God. You think of the Roman Empire, it fell. You think of Soviet Russia, it fell. It prohibited the preaching of the gospel and put gospel preachers into prison. It doesn't exist anymore. You think of many nations that have stood against God and against the things of God, and they don't last forever. They fall. And it's the same with men and women. We notice the significance of this curse. It was a real curse. It worked. What the Lord Jesus said comes to pass. The Lord Jesus spoke against one word against this fig tree, one word of the Creator, and it's dried up. Never more to bring forth fruit. But not only do you see the significance of the curse, but look at the suitability of the curse. Now, there are many people that have railed against the Lord Jesus and thought him awful hard to pronounce this curse. But this fig tree really wasn't bringing forth fruit. And all the Lord Jesus said was, well, just let things as they are. You have this tree, you haven't brought forth fruit, so you won't bring forth fruit forever. Let things be as they are. It was no different for this tree, as it were, in many ways. It hadn't brought forth fruit before, so it's not going to bring forth fruit in the future. In fact, it was being a curse. The Lord Jesus cursed it, and it was a curse anyway. Because weary travellers were passing by, and they would have looked at this tree, and they would have been filled with hunger as they thought of the ripe figs that must have been on the tree, only to find nothing but disappointment. And isn't that something that is tragically true of false professors? My, they promise much to the world, but really they're a curse. Because the world looks at false professors and they see people who profess to be Christians and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no fruit in their lives. In fact, they're doing things that they should not be doing, and it brings dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was saying to this fruit tree here, you have had no grace, continue without grace. Maybe today there's an Achan in the camp. One who has brought down the wrath of God, as it were. Brought down the frown of God. You profess, but there's no reality in your heart. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus here. He says to this fig tree eventually, you're going to continue without any grace. And that's your danger, dear friend. You see, you might look as if you're saved, and you might look as if there is grace in your heart. But, dear friend, if you continue in the way you're going to end up under the curse of God. You're under the curse of the moment. And look at the swiftness of the curse. Look at how fast the judgment of God fell upon the tree. It happened immediately. The very next time that the disciples passed by this tree, they saw that not only did it not bring forth, but it was dead at the very roots. You see, it's an absolute folly playing about with your soul and playing about with the things of God. You remember the warning of the Lord Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 5. He said to the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the Lord says, I will come quickly. He'll come quickly. And you can play about. And one day the Lord will say, well, that's an end of that. You've cumbered my vineyard too long. Pluck it up by the roots. And look at the scope of the curse. The fig tree not just dried up, but it dried up completely. There was no way back. There's no way back. It was dead. And it's the same for those who turn away from God. When the curse falls, finally, there's no way back. No way back. And we notice the smiting of the fig tree. And dear friend, I want you to be warned. Don't play about with your soul's eternal welfare. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the significance of the fig tree. Look over in Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 21. It says, and Peter calling to remembrance saith unto Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now as Peter was passing by, he calls attention to the Lord to the fig tree. It was standing there almost as a stark monument to the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to visit, had visited this tree for lack of fruit. And for many years afterwards, that tree would have stood there as a stark warning monument. The tree testified to the fact that the Lord Jesus needs to see the fruit. There are many Christians like the Laodicean church and think that they're rich and increased with goods, whereas God says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There was a man 60 or 70 years ago who made free use of Christian vocabulary, who assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press and professed to love the Bible. He had a tattered Bible that he said he drew strength from, and professed that he was doing these things in the name of God. His name was Adolf Hitler. And he professed, but there was no inward reality. Now, I'm not saying you're an Adolf Hitler, but you might be doing the very same thing. You might come with a worn Bible, and you might come with all the outward look of a Christian, and there'd be nothing there. Men and women, here's an awful monument. It's a monument to the curse and judgment of God. And we need to heed the warning, and we need to heed what God is saying here. God is looking for fruit. God is looking for reality. God is looking for life. Is there life in your heart? Is there reality? Is there grace there? Does the Spirit witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Are you washed in the precious blood? For dear friend, if you're not, you can come tonight. There is still grace. The Lord Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a fig tree and how the vine dresser comes and he says, dig it up, and why cumbereth it the ground? But he is asked to give it another year, and he gives it another year of grace, another year of opportunity. And God has given you the opportunity to get right with him. He has died on the cross and shed his blood that you might be saved. Oh, dear friend, why don't you come to him? Why don't you come in reality? Why don't you make it real? Not just a profession, but a reality tonight. And ask the Lord Jesus to come and wash you in his own precious blood. May you come tonight, and may you know him with all of your heart. May God write his word upon our hearts.